Hey guys, been a while, I know. It eats me alive some days. Just want to start with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for settling my heart today and letting me sit down and record this. Lord, bless the souls you've drawn here today to listen to me pour out my heart. Help us to be receptive to what you're saying today and let your words sink really, really deeply. Let us be changed by them. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess to kind of set a scene, several years ago I was renting a room from a family while I attended a Christian leadership school for a semester. Every single moment of my day there was a test. I'll do an episode on it later in more detail. But in every way, I just moved back into the country with zero money. It had been a few years since I found my mom dead, and my heart was in no way emotionally healed from that. So financially, my options of where to live, how to live, what to eat, were severely limited. I managed to get a bicycle from Goodwill for $18. I lived in a house with 10 other people and 4 dogs. Anyone who knows me knows how much I absolutely hate dogs. I bicycled some days, miles through the snow to get to class. Other days in 90-degree, blazingly sunny days. I had absolutely no experience or expectations of the wild weather swings Texas was capable of. I was selling my blood for grocery money. So that was my home life, and more. I'll go into it later, on a different day. But there's something about being utterly immersed in Christianity. There were hundreds of us. Hundreds of us students from all over the world. We had people from, I just moved back from Southeast Asia. We had people come from Switzerland, Mexico, other parts of South America, really all over. And in different stages of our walks, like literally the Lord had drawn us from all over the world for this new school. But that one of the greatest godliest heroes of my life had opened this school. But this culture where you're drowning in it, your outcome can go one of two ways. 7 hours a day of deep worship, Bible reading, sound preaching from beautiful warriors and saints of God. If you are fully submitted to the Holy Spirit and living in absolutely no compromise and full obedience to the highest degree of your current maturity in Him, then you will grow. You will grow an unbelievable, miraculous intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You will look increasingly like Jesus and exhibit His character and qualities in your thoughts, in your speech, in your conduct. But if you are not in utter obedience and surrender to the Lord's will in that setting, or really in any setting, you will not change at all, except to grow more religious. All religions in the world are nothing more than this. They're a monstrous cage where you remain entirely unchanged, and just as evil and sinful and at odds against everything God desires for your life. While everything you have to do is inside your religious cage. Like praying some lame, meaningless words at Christmas, and occasionally before meals when you're around other religious people you have to impress, and attending church service in a building with other religious people so you can all roll your eyes together at your enduring the reading of a few words from a book you don't understand anyway. Meanwhile, between the bars of your cage, you can see and behold all the things you love but can't do. If only this cage and this God you don't know, if he even exists, would get out of the way and let you have all the sex you could dream of. If only you could steal and lie and cheat like everyone else to get ahead in life. Without your silly religious cage making you feel bad about it. This is what I mean. Even surrounded by godly people, and there were godly, godly people there. Outside of ultimate surrender and intimate, constant fellowship with the indwelling Holy Spirit, if he indeed does live in you. Without true salvation, you will remain unchanged and miserable in any religious setting. You'll still crave all the evil things, but you'll live in constant regret for doing them. During the beginning, I felt passionately caught in between. Everything in me longed to get everything out of that semester that I could. And around me, I was seeing demons cast out of people, people getting set free from addictions and abuse and trauma, people running after the Lord with all their might, people getting wrecked, people getting completely healed in miraculous ways. And there was a part of me that was jealous too, like, God, why am I not seeing this? And I did. Many, many amazing things happened to me, especially in the beginning. And I was as surrendered as my lack of maturity and broken emptiness would allow for. One day, the opportunity came for me to borrow the mildly wrecked car of my landlord's daughter to go see a friend I discovered lived only an hour and a half away. And I jumped on it to get away from, you know, our crowded and noisy house. It did have the peace of God in it. The spiritual, actual, deep soul peace of God dwelt there. It did. And the owners were wonderful, lovely, beautiful people. But physically, externally, there was no peace. It was constantly loud, door slamming, little teenagers having hissy fits, things like that. That just kept you from being able to get away alone. Just to pray or focus or have some quiet. I had just sold my hair to pay for all my rent for the semester. I had track marks all over my arms from the needles. I was in secondhand clothes from my roommate who felt sorry for me from my thin, see-through Southeast Asian wardrobe. And I was just as bald and broken on the inside as I was an adorable hot mess on the outside. And with both of those things in mind, my home life and my school life, as I was in this broken car, mildly broken, I don't often listen to music most of the time. I spend a lot of time singing to myself when I'm alone. Talking to God, or mostly just talking to myself, honestly. I had the little Google Maps going because I didn't know where the area at all. And again, with this sitting in mind, this me being in worship every single day, Bible and Bible and Bible, hours and hours and hours of sermons, seeing the miraculous, like all this, you start, and sometimes even if you are truly surrendered, sometimes you start to get this religious sort of sometimes you start to focus on what you have to do instead of just being. Like who you are is who God loves. Even when he longs for us to be more like his son. The perfect image of his son, to not grieve him, to not hate anyone, you know, to obey his voice, to live in surrender to him, even when he longs for us to be that perfect follower of his son. He loves who you are. Even while we all hated him, being evil, murderous, adulterers at heart, He chose to die as a perfect man who deserved none of it. God loves you. And so as I'm in the car, again, as I said, I don't listen to music and very often at all. But years ago, when I was living at a school in Thailand, when I was quite young, one of the teachers upstairs, it was on a day off and the house was pretty empty, I heard one of the most beautiful voices. Just swirling and dancing in waves down the staircase. And it drew me in. I had never heard this singer before. And kind of like Homer Simpson, when he catches the scent of a donut, he floats through the air with his being led by his nose, wherever it is, until he finds it. I rather floated up the staircase and just enraptured by this man's voice. I was just standing in the middle of the room, kind of awestruck, and she looks up at me. Yes? I said, "Who is that?" And she said, "Ah, Sam Cooke. It gets everyone like that the first time." And so, we didn't have maybe a step above dial-up internet there. I didn't know anything about streaming or, I don't even know when YouTube existed at that time, but I didn't really know much about it. Anyway, so I wrote his name in the back of my journal for whenever I moved back to the States, and I would buy the one and only album of his I ever owned. And when I would be for years, when I would get ready for work, I would just blast this same record of Sam Cooke over and over again for years on my little record player, CD player. And so often, because of just such a deep love for his music, often my heart goes back to his old songs when my mind is wandering or if I'm bored, or sometimes if I have too much caffeine, it makes me sing more. It's my theory, at least. Anecdotal evidence. But so I'm in this car, you know, in the middle of this semester, this Christian leadership school, on this long, long straight, rather boring highway to a friend's house I'd never driven to before. And I'm just singing these old Sam Cooke songs, whichever ones wander into my mind. And then my religiosity kind of kicked in, and I'm like, oh gosh, I'm a student at this Christian school. I shouldn't be singing this jazzy R&B nonsense. Lord, put your song in my heart. Tell me what to sing that, you know, that will honor you or bring you glory or make you smile. And in one of the most clear and unmistakable and audible, and if you know what I'm talking about, you know. If you've never experienced it, there's nothing in the world that you can relate this to, but in a way where sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you a hug and stabs you in the heart at the same time. Like, you know it is Him speaking. You know that you know, you would bet your life on it. And it comes very few times in our lives. Very few. Now, He just stopped me in the silence, because I wasn't hearing any, like, worship songs or old hymns or anything. Nothing. It was just silence. And after saying, "Lord, put your song in my heart," and he just whispers, but in a shout, "If you know, you know. I don't need your Christianese.
And that rather stabbed me deeply, but it made me smile in only the way that God can. And the Holy Spirit led me to sing one of my favorite songs, but out of order. And I know it well enough to recognize what he was doing. So that my mind and my heart would follow his intention and his heart behind the lyrics of the song in order of the out of order lyrics. Yeah. Well, enjoy my voice or forgive it. I'm not out to impress anyone. You're the apple of my eye, your cherry pie, and oh yeah, your cake and ice cream, oh, your sugar and spice, and everything nice. You're the girl of my dreams. And the first thing that I realized is that was God singing that to me. This broken, empty, sinful girl, so full of hatred and anger. And I knew immediately, and he knew that I would know that I sing that song all the times. I'd sung it for years. I never, ever, ever sing "You're the girl of my dreams" because I don't know. I'm a woman. I'm so in some silly imaginary way. I'm singing to, perhaps, if I'm ever blessed enough to meet someone who could ever possibly love me as much as I love him. And if someday I am married, I sing that "You're the boy of my dreams." But this wasn't me singing to some imaginary man, some husband in my future. This was God, his Holy Spirit, making me sing it that way because he was singing his heart to me. And I wasn't some hideous sinner. I was a girl he loves. Sorry, it's hard for me to sing when I'm crying, but if I go a million miles away, I'll write a letter each and every day, 'cause honey, nothing can ever change this love I have for you. And I had in fact been running from my own broken heart. 19 countries in 3.5 years since I found my mom dead. God had indeed written me a love letter in the Bible, where his heart is so desperately laid bare and poured out for us so we can know him. And it's true. No matter how far I ran, he just to call me to that school, he had reached out to me on a couch in China. His love never changes for us. And of course, there was no pauses in the song. I'm just breaking down in the a split second where my heart was, my thought process behind each of these as he was speaking to me at the same time that I was singing. Make me weep
And you can make me cry, see me coming, and you can pass me by. But honey, nothing, nothing can ever change this love I have for you.
But I am certain my suffering and rebellion did indeed make God cry. I mean, we look at one of the only times in the Bible where it says, you know, Jesus wept, and Jesus, of course, is God. God cried at the faithlessness of his people. You know, and you think, like, it's very foolish to grow up in a Christian household, loved and safe and warm, and growing up in church and among other believers, and then just completely running off on your own way because you lose your mother, like, as if your life stopped the day she died, and not continuing on it to steward faithfully the life, the race that God calls me to. And just letting my love for him die the day she died. Letting my suffering and pain stop me from seeing beyond. You know, that there is more. And that it was an eventuality that happens for almost all of us. We bury our parents. That's life. I can just see his heart breaking the way a parent sees their own child bleeding after a fall, and you were hurt with your child genuinely. You didn't cause the pain, and you know they'll get better, but in that moment you hurt with them. You hurt.
If you wanted to leave me and roam when you got back, I'd just say, welcome home. 'Cause honey, nothing, nothing, nothing could ever change this love I have for you.
And then he goes into this cute little, like, twirly. And then, you know, on and on. But that's as far as I'll go. And I did leave in Rome. Like, literally, physically, the entire world. I had given up my life to tend to my mother. I didn't have a job to go back to, or, my best friend who I had a house with on the beach in Hawaii, she ran off in some other direction, and so I had nothing to go back to. So I just kept going. I couldn't stay in this house where I was haunted by the sounds of her drowning as she breathed her last breaths. The painting she painted, the house she decorated, everything in the house screamed of her. So I couldn't stay there. I couldn't go back to Hawaii. I just ran. And again, never in all my running did I truly give up my religion. After my mom died, I had a lot of hatred for her giving up and leaving the way she did. And God was no longer the love of my life, whom I used to longingly spend hours alone with in prayer and worship, and hours a day of Bible reading and study. But no, he just became my favorite habit. I'd read a few words of my Bible a day, mumble a few words of prayer, and then go back to my running and sin, as any good religious person would. I figure it's gone on quite a bit long today. Anyway, I love you guys. Thank you for listening, and perhaps enduring my voice if you had to. These are just the stories of a little girl in love with her Lord.